Several years ago, I met a woman who so impressed me that I have been introducing her to others ever since. And the way that I've done it is in the same way that she was introduced to me, which was actually through a story first told by Thomas Schmidt in a book called Trying to Be Good. Her name is Mabel. And the first time Thomas Schmidt encountered her was when he was working as a volunteer at a state-run convalescent hospital. He said, "I went there once or twice a week for 4 years, but I never wanted to go there, and I always left with a sense of relief. It's not the kind of place one gets used to. On this particular day, I was walking in a hallway that I had not visited before, looking in vain for a few who were alive enough to receive a flower and a few words of encouragement. As I neared the end of this hallway, I saw an old woman strapped up in a wheelchair. Her face was an absolute horror. The empty stare and white pupils of her eyes told me that she was blind. The large hearing aid over one ear told me she was almost deaf. One side of her face was being eaten by cancer. There was a discolored and running sore covering part of one cheek, and it had pushed her nose to one side, dropped one eye, and distorted her jaw, so that what should have been the corner of her mouth was the bottom of her mouth. As a consequence, she drooled constantly. I was told later that when new nurses arrived, the supervisors would send them to feed this woman, thinking if they could stand this sight, they could stand anything in the building. I also later learned that this woman was 89 years old and that she had been here bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, and alone for 25 years. This was Mabel. I don't know why I spoke to her. She looked less likely to respond than most people I saw in that hallway, but I put a flower in her hand and said, 'Here's a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day.' She held up the flower to her face and tried to smell it. And then she spoke. And much to my surprise, her words, although somewhat garbled because of her deformity, were obviously produced by a clear mind. She said, 'Thank you, it's lovely. But can I give it to someone else? I can't see it, you know. I'm blind.' I said, 'Of course.' And I pushed her in her chair back down the hallway to a place where I thought I could find some alert patients. I found one and I stopped the chair. Mabel held out the flower and said, 'Here, this is from Jesus.' That was when it began to dawn on me that this was not an ordinary human being. Later, I wheeled her back to her room and learned about her history. She had grown up on a small farm that she managed with only her mother until her mother died. Then she ran the farm alone until her blindness and sickness sent her to the convalescent hospital. For 25 years, she got weaker and sicker with constant headaches, backaches, and stomach aches, and then the cancer came too. Mabel and I became friends over the next few weeks, and I went to see her once or twice a week for the next 3 years. Some days I would read to her from the Bible, and often when I would pause, she would continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. On other days I would take a book of old hymns and sing with her, and she would know all the words of the old songs. For Mabel, these were not merely exercises in memory. She would often stop in mid-hymn and make a brief comment about lyrics she considered particularly relevant to her own situation. I never heard her speak of loneliness or pain, except in the stress she placed on certain lines in certain hymns. During one hectic week, I was frustrated because my mind seemed pulled in 10 directions at once with all the things I had to think about. The question occurred to me, what does Mabel have to think about? Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, not even able to know if it's day or night. So I went to her and asked, Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here? And she said, I think about my Jesus. I sat there and thought for a moment about the difficulty for me of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes. And I asked, what do you think about Jesus? She replied slowly and deliberately, I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then Mabel began to sing an old hymn. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He's my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. This is not fiction. Incredible as it may seem, a human being really lived like this. I know, I knew her. How could she do it? Seconds ticked and minutes crawled, and so did days and weeks and months and years of pain without human company and without an explanation of why it was all happening, and she lay there and sang hymns. How could she do it? It's a great question. I mean, here was a woman who had every reason to be unhappy, and yet she exuded a joy and a sense of fulfillment that many of us are still trying to find. Just like us, she had needs, she had questions, she had longings, but she actually found what she was looking for. Have you? I want to ask you to really think about this. What is the biggest need that you have in your life right now? What's the most important question that you are asking? What overwhelming problem are you facing? And what's the one thing that you long for, but you don't yet have? Why are you here today? I mean, besides the fact that it's what you do on Sunday, the fact that it's kind of it's a habit that you have formed, what is it that you want from God? What's the one thing that you most need from him? Wouldn't it be cool if God actually brought you here today to give that to you? I think he did. I think he wants to help you find what you are looking for. And the way in which he is going to point you in the right direction this morning is through Scripture. We're going to be looking today at five different scenes in the Bible where people who had needs and questions and problems and longings like yours and like mine actually found what they were looking for. And the first scene that we're going to look at is here in Mark 5, where we encounter a woman whose most pressing need is for healing. As some of you have that need. The scene begins in verse 24. Jesus has just responded to a man's request for him to come and heal his daughter who is dying. In the middle of verse 24, it says that a large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And I know that some of you know exactly what that's like, because you are suffering from some kind of untreatable, chronic, perhaps terminal disease. And you have been to doctor after doctor, and you have tried treatment after treatment, and it's cost you a lot, and it hasn't worked. Or you may be suffering from a more invisible, but no less painful wound. You're bleeding internally, emotionally. And maybe nobody else knows about it. Or maybe you have taken the risk of telling friends about it, and they have responded to you by saying, "When are you going to get over it?" And you tried, but you can't. That wound just won't heal. That's the condition that this woman was in. She was suffering both physically and emotionally because she lived in a culture where blood was considered unclean in a religious sense. She wasn't allowed to go into the temple. So in our day, we would say she wasn't allowed to go to church. And anybody else who wanted to go to church couldn't touch her, or else they wouldn't be allowed to go. And so she was suffering from both illness and from isolation. And then she just heard about this man. She'd never met him before. She just heard this name, Jesus. She heard that he healed people that doctors couldn't help. And she responded to that news amazingly with faith. I say it's amazing because surely she had been praying about this for the last 12 years with no answer. Somehow, her faith survived all that disappointment. Verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, and the Gospel of Luke adds, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So what was the solution to that woman's biggest need? In one word, it was Jesus. What she needed was something that only he could give to her. So if you are suffering today, whether it's physical or it's emotional, whatever it is, God led you here to tell you where to find what you need. That it's not really where, it's who. You need Jesus. And the way to tap into his healing power is through faith. That stubborn conviction that Jesus rewards those who keep seeking and keep asking and keep knocking until he finally says yes. I wish I could just promise you that your story would end just like this woman's did. I cannot promise you that, but I can promise you that when you touch Jesus, power does go out from him. When you touch Jesus through faith, he gives power. Sometimes that power comes in the form of healing. Sometimes it comes in the form of supernatural strength that is made perfect in weakness, as happened when the Apostle Paul begged Jesus for relief from his suffering. I don't know exactly how Jesus will answer, but I do know that if you need healing, you need Jesus. Now, turn right in your Bible to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, it's the next book over. We're going to see how Jesus addressed another person's need, not for healing, but this time for purpose. For purpose. Start reading in verse 1 of Luke 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, at first, it might just seem like a coincidence that the fishermen happened to be right where Jesus was preaching, but we're about to see that it was more like destiny. Verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. We know him as Simon Peter. And he asked Simon to put out a little from shore. Then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered respectfully, but also a little condescendingly, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Lord, let me give you a little fishing lesson. We go fishing at night because that's when the fish come up to the surface and the nets can catch them. In the daytime when the sun comes out, they go back down. That's when we stop working because it's not worth it. And he's explaining this to Jesus, and he's Jesus is just looking at him like with this little grin on his face. And finally, Simon realizes who it is that he is lecturing. And he stops and he says, "But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. It's going to be a waste of time, but I'll do it." And so he and his brother pull their nets into the boat. They head out for deep water. Peter's mumbling under his breath. And out of skeptical obedience, he and Andrew let down their nets. And verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. I'm just trying to imagine this scene. Jesus is in the boat. Peter's in the boat. It's full of fish. And down goes Peter, right on top of the fish. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For verse 9, he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." What would you do if you were stuck in a dead-end job? A job that allowed you to provide for your family, that's a good thing. But it gave you no opportunity to make a lasting difference in the lives of other people. What would you do if Jesus came into your workplace and miraculously enabled you to multiply your productivity, and then he said to you, "Follow me and I will make you spiritually productive. I will use you to help more people than you can imagine end up in heaven." I think he would do what Peter and his friends did. In verse 11, they pull up their boats onto the shore, left everything, and followed him. And that decision, just to respond to the invitation of Jesus, led this ordinary man, Simon Peter, to an adventurous life that was filled with purpose. Jesus fulfilled his promise to him. He used him to make a significant difference in the lives and really in the eternal destinies of millions of people ultimately. Peter's longing for a life of purpose was fulfilled by Jesus. If you want a life of purpose, Jesus is the one who can give it to you. But you have to follow him. What does that mean? It means that basically you get out of the driver's seat and you put him there and you become the passenger and you say, "Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to be, I'll do that. I will follow you. I won't ask you to follow me. I'll follow you." That's what leads to a life of purpose, if the one you're following is Jesus. But what if, even though you would love to live a life of purpose, you feel like you are disqualified from living that kind of a life because up to this point, you have lived a life of impurity? And where can you go to make a clean break from your past? Where can you go to get a fresh start? Well, turn a couple chapters over to Luke 7, and you'll see where one woman went. Luke 7, we're starting in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. They say that he reclined at the table because in that culture, tables were low to the ground. You didn't have chairs. You actually sat on the floor, and you would lean one elbow on a pillow next to the table with your feet kind of spread out on the floor behind you. And so that's what Jesus did. He was sitting there reclining at the table. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. It was a scandalously intimate and extravagant expression of love. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is. He would know that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, even though he didn't say it out loud. He read his thoughts and he answered him, "Simon," not Simon Peter, but Simon the Pharisee, "I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, which was a customary act of hospitality in that culture, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss," again, a customary greeting, "but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, as is customary, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, he said to this woman whose whole life had formed this reputation that she had, where everybody knew she was a sinner, she was impure, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. It's all wiped away." Imagine if that could happen to you. Imagine if every single thing that you've ever done wrong in the past could just, with a word, just be wiped away. And you could get a clean start. Imagine being able to stand before God, this holy God, and have him see in you nothing but righteousness, nothing but innocence. Imagine never having to live another day of your life with guilt or shame or baggage from your past. Who can give you that kind of forgiveness? Jesus can. And if you recognize your need for it, and you make the choice to tiptoe toward him rather than running away from him, he won't condemn you. He'll say, "Your sins are forgiven." That's true whether you've never asked for forgiveness before or whether you've asked for it 1,000 times. And when it dawns on you that Jesus really does forgive you, that you really are clean, your response to that will be exactly the same as this woman's was. You'll have the same kind of love and joy that she had. See, that deep down realization that in God's eyes we are innocent is a gift that only Jesus can give. Now, turn to John 4. That's the next book to your right. Because there you'll find someone whose life story reveals the longing for, I want to use the word satisfaction. Satisfaction, when I use that word, what I mean is the black hole gets filled up inside. We all long for fulfillment, for satisfaction. And there's all kinds of ways that we try to fill it. We try to fill it with adventure, with entertainment, maybe with education, with travel. We try to do it through our work or a hobby or with food or drugs or sex. But no matter what we do, the emptiness is still there. Well, Jesus met a woman who was feeling that in John 4. Start reading in verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now that sounds very spiritual to us, but living water was not an overtly spiritual term. It was just the way that running water was described. Water from a fountain or from a river as opposed to a pond or a trough. That was living water. Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You ever had somebody say something to you that makes you wonder what they've been smoking? I mean, this is a stranger saying this to a woman. How do you deal with that? Maybe you try to make a little joke. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." But everything gets very serious in verse 16 when Jesus says to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." What follows is the shortest quote in the story. "I have no husband." Maybe he'll leave it at that. No such luck. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Why does Jesus say that? I don't think it's to expose her guilt so much as it is to expose her thirst. I mean, he's trying to help her realize that every attempt she has made to quench her thirst for fulfillment has just left her more thirsty. Each new marriage was like a different flavor of soda. Tasted good at first, but ultimately it didn't quench her thirst. She needed what no romantic relationship could give her. She needed the living water, the satisfying refreshment of a relationship with Jesus. And that's why he said in verse 14, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." It's why he said in chapter 10, "I have come that you may have life in all its fullness." Over and over again, Jesus says to those who are looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places, he says, "You will never find it anywhere except in me." Whether you realize it or not, what you're really chasing is me. And there's one more longing that I'll bet you have this one. It's the longing for immortality. And we don't talk about this very much because life after death seems to most of us like it's an impossible dream. I mean, we all know that we're going to die someday, but probably not today. And so most people just focus on today. There's this huge group of people like that in John chapter 6. This is the chapter that tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, and he fed 5,000 men and their wives and their kids. And, that was a good day for them. Free meal. It was so good that that night, when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, partly by walking on the water, the last part of the journey, in a boat, that when he did that, they actually went around the lake and they met him on the other side. Why? Free food. They just came for another meal. And Jesus responded to their hunger by telling them that he had been sent by God to give them better bread than the bread they had eaten the day before. And they asked him for some of it. And he said to them in John 6:35, "Okay, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is not the kind of meal they were hoping for. Again, in verse 48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Man, what's he talking about there? He's talking about his death on the cross, the sacrifice of his body for our sins. See, he was offering these people immortality, real eternal life. And how did they respond? Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why did they do that? Because they were into instant gratification. And what Jesus was offering them was eventual gratification, eternal gratification. Man, there are so many people who are blind to their ultimate needs, and what blinds them is their hunger to have their immediate needs met. But maybe you are not like that. Maybe you have the foresight to understand your need for eternal life. And if that's who you are, you need to know that the secret to getting it is Jesus. It's his death that can give you life. Okay, so we've just looked at five different stories about five different needs. Need for healing, the need for purpose, the need for forgiveness, the need for satisfaction, and the need for immortality. But in every case, the solution is the same. What is it? Not a what, but a who. It's Jesus. You ever heard that saying, all roads lead to Rome? Why do they say that? Well, it's because the Romans built the roads, and so wherever they built them to, it was like Rome was the hub. These were just like spokes sticking out of the hub. Every road ended up back in Rome, where they came from. Well, spiritually speaking, I would say this, all roads lead to Jesus. In other words, if I can personalize it, what's happening in your life right now is in some way connected to Jesus' desire to draw you into a deeper relationship with him. And that's because all things were created by him and for him. That's what it says in the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul wrote that. Here's how John the Baptist said it. He said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? It's Jesus. Who's the bride? It's us. It's you. Whatever your need, whatever your question, whatever your problem, whatever your longing, what your soul is looking for is Jesus. And I know these aren't the only five needs that we have, but I would say that it doesn't really matter what your need is. The solution that Jesus always gives is himself. So let's say you have the need for stability. Jesus says to you, anyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like a wise person who builds his house on the rock. The storm comes, the winds blow, and the house doesn't fall because it's built on the rock of my teachings. You want stability? You want Jesus. If we say, well, I need rest, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. We say, well, I need wisdom. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We say, I need to know God. And Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The solution to every need, the answer to every question, the fulfillment for every longing is Jesus. And I know that for some of you, there's some of you there that actually right now are going, amen, I've experienced that in my life. I believe that. And there are some of you that are going, I don't get what you're saying. I see no connection between this spiritual stuff you're talking about and this practical need that I have in my life. What you're saying is like hyper-spiritual mumbo-jumbo to me. I heard about a pastor who every Sunday would do a children's sermon. So, you know, he'd have the kids all come up and sit on the floor in front of him, and he would tell them a story. And one day he told them this story. He said, "Boys and girls, I want to tell you a story about someone who likes to live in the woods, but sometimes we can see him in our yard. Can anybody tell me what I'm thinking of?" And nobody had the courage to raise their hand. And he continued. He said, "Well, he's a creature that lives in the woods and sometimes in our yards, and he has a big bushy tail, and he likes to eat nuts." Still no takers. He says, "Well, he's this creature that lives in the woods, sometimes in our yard. He's got a big bushy tail. He likes to eat nuts. He likes to climb trees. Sometimes he jumps from tree to tree. Sometimes he likes to cross the road in front of cars just to see if he can make it to the other side. Does anybody know what I'm thinking of?" And finally, this one little boy sheepishly raised his hand, and the pastor said, "Yes." And the kid said, "I know I'm supposed to say Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." See, some of you feel like you're dealing with a squirrel, and I'm telling you that the answer is Jesus. But I'm telling you that because of what I've experienced in my own life. Because there's lots of times when I've had needs when, and I didn't connect it at all to my need for Jesus. And usually after chasing a lot of squirrels, I realized that God had allowed that situation to come into my life to draw me closer to the one who I was really needing more than whatever I thought it was. There's a circle in the upper right corner of your outline. You see it there? And there's all these different roads that are coming out from that circle, like spokes from a hub. That little circle right there represents the biggest need in your life. And there are all kinds of different ways that you can try to meet the need, all kinds of different directions you can go. But there is only one road that will take you to the destination for which God allowed that need to arise in your life. The only one who can give you what you long for, as far out as this sounds, is Jesus. And so my advice is, let your need fuel your pursuit of Him. And some of you are going, "I don't even know how to start. I wouldn't know where to begin." Okay, there's a couple of words that the Bible gives us, shows us how to start. One is to repent. To repent, if we can use the road analogy, basically means to stop going in whatever direction you've been going and put Jesus in your GPS and go that way. That's what it means to repent. Turn toward Him. And then it gives the word believe. Believe in Him. Believe that Jesus was who He said He was, the Son of God. Believe that He taught the truth. Believe that He died for you on the cross. Believe that He rose from the dead. When you repent and you believe, you take your first step toward the one that your life was actually created for. The one who will actually make you feel, maybe for the first time in your life, that you're whole. And that's a free gift. You don't have to buy it. You just turn and start walking. Bow your heads with me if you would. And if you've never done that before, if you've never made that turn in your life back toward Jesus and trusted that He died for you in your heart right now, just tell Him that you believe that. Say, I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. And I want you to come into my life and to cleanse me from my past and to help me to live life your way. Lord, all of us who have done that have at times taken detours, and they didn't take us where we wanted to get to. And so may this be a day when all of us have our spiritual GPS set to you. May this be a week when, by your grace, we move toward you and pursue you and seek you. And we trust that as we do that, that you will meet whatever need we have. In your name.